A study on the kings, and we're getting toward the end of this. We're dealing with King Manasseh, handout number 23, and Jim has that. If anybody does not have their handout with them today and you would like the handout, raise your hand, and Jim will get you the handout for Manasseh. We studied Hezekiah the last couple of weeks. Hezekiah, very godly king, did right in the eyes of the Lord, was a man that responded to crises in his life in a right way, at least three out of four of them. Remember, he responded to the crisis of choice in the fact that he was raised by an ungodly father. Jim, one more right up here. Anybody else? Oh, you guys just getting. So Hezekiah makes a choice early on. I'm not going to follow Dad. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to follow the ways of David. He does that and makes the right choice in that. He makes the right choice in the crisis of invasion. When the enemy is about to come upon Israel, the Assyrians, he turns to God and he turns the people to God. He makes the right choice in the crisis of health. When the prophet comes to him and says, hey, Hezekiah, you're sick, and guess what that means? That means you're going to die. And what did Hezekiah do? He turned to the wall and he prayed, and God extended his life. Where he didn't make the right choice was in the crisis of prosperity. And in the crisis of prosperity, he got lifted up with pride. And as a result of that, when he was healed by God, the Bible says he did not render the benefit back to God again. He began to think that he deserved what God gave him in the extension of life. He began to think that God owed it to him for him and all of what he did for God. Boy, that was a dangerous place to get in our lives. In the last 15 years of his life, we have nothing that is prominent in the sense that it is godly. We have that he had a son by the name of Manasseh. And Manasseh would end up undoing all that Hezekiah did that was right. And so on your handout today, in Manasseh, which is the 14th king of Judah, not including Queen Athaliah. Remember, she reigned in there somewhere, and we've studied her a little bit. But this is the 14th king. And we're going to, through his reign, get all the way down to 643. 697 to 643. He began his reign when he was 12 years old. And we're looking at the contemporary kings of Israel now. And up to Manasseh, we've always had a contemporary king of the northern kingdom. But now we're in the late 600s. And remember, northern Israel, the 10 northern tribes, went into captivity at 722. So now Manasseh's reigning, and he has no contemporary king in the north. They are in captivity. And from here on out, all the rest of the kings of Judah, there will be no contemporary king in the northern kingdom because they are in captivity to the Assyrians. Hezekiah and Hephzibah are his parents, Manasseh's parents. We believe he had more than one child, but the child that's named is Ammon, because Ammon is Manasseh's successor. And we'll look at him a little bit at the end of the lesson. Manasseh's name means forgetting. Forgetting. Now, it doesn't seem to me that Hezekiah was a spiritual man in the time in which he had with Manasseh. The Bible does not record Hezekiah particularly being close to the Lord. It seems like his prosperity got to him in those last 15 years of his life. But there was a lot done in Hezekiah's life prior to that that was godly, that was right, that was the tearing down of the high places. And certainly Manasseh would have seen forms of things that were right. And we don't know if the forgetting meaning of Manasseh's name means that he just forgot God, or if he forgot some of his some of the things that were in place in worship when he was growing up. But by all means, his name is one of the few royal names, one of the few king's names, that's not compounded with the name of God.
So most of the kings that we've studied, when we've looked at their name and their name meaning, Yahweh is strength, or God is strength, meaning of a name. God is great, God is mighty, meaning of a name. But when we get to Manasseh and his son Ammon, there is no meaning of God in their name. And name meanings are a big thing in the Bible. And so when we get to Manasseh, no compounding of that. There's some major events of Manasseh's reign. He built again the high places that Hezekiah tore down. How many kings have we read? They were good kings, but they didn't tear down the high places. Over and over again. Finally, we get a king, Hezekiah. Man, boldness to, let's rip all this bad idolatry down. And he does it. And his son brings it back. He reared up the altars of Baal. He built altars for the host of heaven and served them. We're talking the stars, the moon, the sun. He made his son pass through the fire like Ahaz did a couple kings ago. He carved an image and set it in the house of the Lord. You imagine Mount Zion Baptist Church in 20 years having a statue of Mary up here that people bow to and worship? That's what happened under Manasseh's reign. The house of the Lord, where people worshiped God, he carved an image that they began to worship another god, an image, in the temple. By the way, the Antichrist is going to have an image too, isn't he? And you can read about that in Revelation a little bit. So be thankful what you have today. You have a place that we can come and we worship the one true God. But you understand, this helps us to understand, Hezekiah is off the scene. Manasseh, boy, worship changes altogether in a short amount of time. He became a captive of Babylon. He's the 14th king. Manasseh's father had made great strides in reforming Judaism and purging idolatry and restoring the proper temple practices. But now Manasseh would flip-flop things. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 21. 2 Kings chapter 21. Kind of gives us a summary of those events that I just went through. We're in verse number 1. The Bible says Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. It's amazing to me, still amazes me, that these guys are reigning at 7 years old and 12 years old. But nonetheless, the Bible's right. The Bible's without error. And he began to reign then and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Not in the sight of men. One thing you see in the scriptures about these kings is that whatever they did in the sight of the Lord. You know, whatever you do in life, you do in the sight of the Lord too. Before the eyes of the Lord. I don't know that we always live with that reality. Sometimes we do things to impress men. Sometimes we do things for people to see. But ultimately, what we do is before the eyes of the Lord. And we read that phrase over and over again. After the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places, which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal, made a grove, as did Ahab king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them, and he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. Now, I got to tell you, when that happened, God, my understanding of God is God's a jealous God. And he put the house of the Lord there to put his name there. And when Manasseh decided to put other images up, you could just see the hair raising on God's neck, so to speak. Like, you are blaspheming what I set up. And the scripture records it here. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire and observe times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Notice verse number 9, but they hearkened not. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. Here's God's people, under Manasseh's leadership, being seduced, being led to do worse than the heathen nations. You say, preacher, can a Christian get there? To where they're doing just as much, if not worse, than the abominations of the heathen, of the dead in trespasses and sins, of the people that reject God? And the answer is yes. These are God's people that are doing these kinds of things. And all you have to do to get there, Christian, is give up walking in the Spirit and walk in the flesh. And you walk in the flesh and your life will be described like Galatians 5 with all of those sins of the flesh, which, by the way, is how the heathen lived their lives. And Manasseh is seducing them to do more evil here, the Bible says, than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. Amazing. Amazing. And yet, in all of that, God puts prophets in their way to speak truth to them. And we read that in verse number 10. And the Lord spake by His servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria, and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies. Ultimately, Judah's captivity now, southern kingdom, their captivity points back to God having it up to here with Manasseh. Because of what Manasseh has done, because where Manasseh has led Judah, I am going to bring captivity upon Judah like I did upon the northern kingdom. And it's prophesied here, it's going to take some time to happen, but it is going to happen. And Manasseh was laying the legwork for that. They didn't go into captivity under Manasseh permanently, but the groundwork was being laid during Manasseh's 55 years. Notice in verse number 16, moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin, wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. This is a wicked king. I mean, hands that shed innocent blood. Most writers that you read about, when you read about Manasseh, say that those were the prophets of God. Those were the people that were still trying to honor God and worship that he slaughtered. I don't know. We don't have that in Scripture clarified. But no matter who it is, it's innocent blood. Did you know that God always hates, it's an abomination to shed innocent blood? I want you to know what's happening over in Ukraine today. Has God, His anger's kindled over that. There are innocent people that are dying. Children, families that are dying. What happens in our abortion centers across America is very much wicked and evil. And you cannot throw these verses out of Scripture. You cannot throw in Proverbs 6 the seven abominations that are to the Lord. One of them is hands that shed innocent blood. And when you identify this wicked king and what he did evil in the sight of the Lord, he made his own son to pass through the fire. Boy, he changed worship around and he shed innocent blood. He was a murderer. Interesting. So, if you're taking notes this morning, in your notes, you can write down on page number 2, the outline for Manasseh's life is number 1, his rebellion. ultimately, rebellion will manifest itself. Rebellion is not something that somebody can always keep in their heart forever and it never come out in their actions and their attitudes and their choices and their lifestyle. It is going to come out. And he rebelled against God and he rebelled against the ways of David, just like there is in our culture. There's a choice. There is a large group of people that are going the wide path to destruction. But there is a narrow path. And I believe that Manasseh would have known about that narrow path. Being in Hezekiah's household, even though Hezekiah may not have been right with God, there would have been enough things in place for Manasseh to understand there was a group of people that were still worshiping God. And Manasseh rebelled against that. Write this down in your notes. Rebellion is reserving the right to make the final decision on truth. Rebellion is reserving the right to make the final decision on truth. And Manasseh reserved that right, and he decided he would reject truth. When you reject truth, you don't control how far you go in the wrong direction. Parents and your children, praying for a tender heart for them. You know why your kids need a tender heart? Because if they get a rebellious heart, you will not dictate where it stops. And neither will they. I don't know what Manasseh was like as a teenager. But I don't think that people probably thought, well, he's going to sacrifice his son, put him through the fire. I don't think that people probably thought, well, Manasseh, he's going to be involved in the occult. I don't think they probably thought, well, Manasseh's going to use his hands to shed innocent blood. But that's where he got. Because rebellion was in the heart. And rebellion will always manifest itself. And it is not controllable. You go down the path of rebellion and it controls your path. And it leads you to an end that you cannot necessarily stop. And so a rebellious heart, parents, may I instruct you, may I plead with you this morning, when you see rebellion in the heart of your little children, you better address it. You better correct it. You don't want that to grow into a monster in their lives by the time they're 16, 18, 20 years old. Because you have no idea where that will lead in their lives and the heartbreak that it will bring. And what drives out rebellion? Foolishness, rebellion, the rod. The rod drives it out. And we have parents today that are swinging the pendulum. Man, I grew up in a strict home. All I did was get spankings and it hurt me. I don't think I'm going to spank my children at all. Wrong decision. Wrong move. You're stepping outside of Scripture at that point. You study your book of Proverbs and you'll find that good biblical correction. I'm not talking about beating kids. I'm not talking about leaving marks. I'm not talking about discipline and anger and belittling your kid. But I'm talking about biblical, consistent discipline will address the rebellious heart of a child. And we better not swing that pendulum too far. Some have grown up in homes where you've been, maybe you were disciplined in an angry way. And I understand that does damage to people. It provokes anger in children's hearts. But that doesn't mean biblical discipline is wrong. Don't swing the pendulum this way. Come back to the biblical position and say, you know what? We're going to discipline with the rod, but we're going to do it under control. We're going to do it Spirit-filled. We're going to do it with a spirit of love. But by all means, we're going to do it. And boy, something didn't get done in Manasseh's life there. His rebellion, how do we see it? How was it manifest, preacher? Number one, his rebellion was manifest through man-made worship. His rebellion was manifest through man-made worship. What do you know about Romans 1? Can you think with me through Romans 1? This is a group of people that gave themselves over to vile affections. Verse 22, verse 24, verse 26. God finally gave them over to those things. But where did it start? When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, and they worshiped the creature more than the Creator. A lot of worship in churches today that are worshiping the creature more than they are the Creator. Let's do worship the way we like it, so that it feels good to us. Worship is about glorifying God. His rebellion was manifest. I'm not worried about glorifying God. We're going to set up our own system. We're going to set up our own images. We're going to do it our way. That's rebellion. Number two, his rebellion was manifest in his seduction of the people. 2 Kings 21, look at verse number 9. But they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil. Seduced means to deceive and lead out of the way, to cause to vacillate, to cause to stagger or to wonder. His rebellion led others to rebellion. Just like revival is contagious, and somebody that God has brought about and life again in can spread to others. On the flip side, on the bad side of things, rebellion can do the same thing. And now he's leading the nation of Israel in the same direction. He seduced, he led the people. His rebellion was manifest in the murder of the innocent. Number three, I'm not going to spend time there. We already talked about that. On that front, though, in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse number 30, turn over there because it does give a little possible insight here to them going after the prophets. Jeremiah is a prophet, and the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah during the days of Josiah, who is a king in Judah. And Josiah, if you look at your king's chart, you'll find out we have Manasseh, Ammon, and then Josiah. Jeremiah is prophesying during Josiah's reign, which means Ammon and Manasseh have just been the kings prior to Jeremiah's reign. And look what Jeremiah writes. In Jeremiah 1, he talks about the word of the Lord came to him in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. And here's what Jeremiah writes at the beginning of his book, in verse 30 of chapter 2. In vain have I smitten your children. They received no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets. So there is an indication that somewhere prior to Josiah's 13th year of his reign, could have been in Ammon's reign, could have been in Manasseh's reign, that they used their sword on the prophets to devour like a destroying lion, probably pointing to that innocent blood. Some would even go to say that Isaiah was the prophet, one of the prophets that Manasseh murdered in his reign. His rebellion was also manifest, last point here in your notes under point number one, was manifest by his involvement in cult practices. Cult practices. And we see that in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 6. He observed times, used enchantments, used witchcraft, dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. Again, a good warning to parents, be careful what you allow your children to get into in their early years. There are video games today that will introduce your children to things in the spirit world and things in the occult world that will mess them up for life. There are book series out today. There's things involved in the medical world that will mess you up for life. The fact of the matter is, I've dealt with some things in counseling over the years. People have come to me and they've talked to me about treatments they have received that are new age, that are holistic. And they said, Pastor, today I still deal with things in my thought life that are messed up because I had that treatment. And my mind goes back to those treatments. So there's a warning here. And the warning is, do not be deceived, folks. And remember this about all the medical treatments of our world today. Remember not to practice pragmatism, which if it works, let's do it. Just because it works does not mean it's of God. The whole demonic world is a very real world that can make things look very, very good. Remember, he is an angel or poses himself as an angel of light. And before you get into a treatment, a medical treatment, especially some of the natural treatments that point to holistic health and some of those treatments like Reiki, you better realize there's a demonic world there. And don't just be quick to jump into those things. They can mess you up. Be careful what your kids read. Be careful if your kids are in the school system. Hey, what are they bringing home? What's in those books? What are they watching? What are you allowing them to watch on television? I remember there was cartoons growing up, and there's a lot of my friends that watched the Smurfs. And I remember my dad saying, I said, Dad, can I watch the Smurfs on Saturday morning? And Dad said, no, we're not going to watch cartoons. Dad, mean, stiff. Dad, you know what? My mind is protected today because of some of those decisions right there. And I'm thankful for that. And parents, be alert. That's all I'm saying. A good place to park there and just warn all of us. His abominations included human sacrifice, consulting the spirits of the dead, introducing magic and divination. What a mess. Where rebellion led in his life. Number two, look at his response to reproof. His response to reproof. Keep your finger in 2 Chronicles 21. We're going to come back there to look at a passage there, but turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 33. 2 Chronicles 33. Stop right here today, this verse. The Bible says, and the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people. Boy, God didn't give up in mercy. He spoke to them. And what was their response? But they hearkened or would not hearken. Boy, you know one thing that's bad about rebellion? A rebellious person doesn't accept reproof real well. And here, he had led in that path, and the people had followed in that path, and the Lord speaks to them, and they would not hearken. They just continue to go down the same path. And that's a dangerous road. We're going to see how God turns the heat up in Manasseh's life next week.